Turn to Amos, the second chapter this evening, two verses, verse 4 and 5. This is God's word. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. May the Lord bless this, the reading of his word, to our hearts and lives this evening. As I think of how Amos is addressing his constituency, I think for us to get the picture of how he goes about it, it might be helpful to think back, if you come from a family with several children, to those days when you did something really bad and dad wasn't home yet, but you knew that when he came home, everybody was going to get lined up, and beginning with the oldest, usually down to the youngest, sometimes they just figured it out and skipped right to me because they knew who to go for, but usually it would be that way. Then dad would mete out the punishment. And you can just put yourself in the position, if you, like me, are fourth in line, or, you know, fifth, or maybe even more, you're waiting for it. And you're saying to yourself, here it comes. I'm going to really get it. Because you knew you deserve it after all. But there's that feeling. Here it comes. Oh, I'm really going to get it now, because you probably deserved it. Amos kind of takes that approach. He starts with the nations that are on the perimeter, and he comes to the nations that are closer, and he zeroes in. He now comes to Judah. The nation of Israel will be next, because this is, of course, during the divided kingdom, the two tribes of Judah and the 10 tribes of Israel. His ultimate target is the last one to get it, Israel. Just before Israel hears what is the burden of Amos's message, he gives it to Judah. And this is what he does. He says, for three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath because they have rejected the law of the Lord. You'll remember that Amos had condemned these other nations. We've seen them all, Damascus and Gaza and Edom and Moab and so on. He condemned them for their actions, which were actions against conscience. They did unconscionable acts. They committed horrible sins. They pillaged and raped and murdered people. They had no compassion. But these are all sins against conscience. When it comes to the people of God, he condemns them for sins against the revealed word of God. If you fast forward in your mind to the 7th chapter of Acts, where the preaching of Stephen is given, Paul, the apostle there, holding the coats. He was the coat check person for the day. While Stephen was preaching and then stoned to death, Stephen preaches to the Jews, and in his message, which really is the point at which they were stirred up to the murder that they committed when they stoned him to death, he cited the Jews for their continued refusal to obey God's word. Whether it's Stephen preaching to the Jews of his day, now Amos in the 8th century BC, he's preaching to the Jews of his day. It's the same message. He says, you're not listening. You're not listening to God and to his word. And the question I think that applies to us then, as we apply this message of an 8th century BC prophet to our own lives, is a question I'd like to begin with, is this: are we guilty of not listening to the Spirit of God? Are we so often guilty, like Israel and Judah here, of hardening our hearts as they did Is God getting through to you? Are you jamming the transmission? Or more specifically, are you really listening to God? Let's look at what Amos says to Judah as he speaks to their sin of not listening to God. He begins by saying they were guilty of infidelity to the revelation of God's word. He just comes right out and says it. They are guilty of rejecting the law of God. You'll remember that the law of God, that terminology, is a terminology that summarizes the covenant that God had made with his people. These were God's covenant people. And the covenant is summarized in the law of God that God had given them at Mount Sinai, to which they said at Mount Sinai, "We will obey this word." And their disobedience was like a deliberate walking away from God, much like some deliberately walk away from a marriage right after the ceremony takes place or soon thereafter. They make great vows before God, but somehow they're not listening to what they said, and they walk away from it. They transgressed the Torah, the law of God. The law of God was given as a way of life. Live this way, God said, and I will bless you. This is how the blessing will come upon you. This is how you will live as my people, and I will pour out my blessing upon you. That's the summary of the Torah, the law of God. It's a way of life. It contained instruction for living, and they outrightly disobeyed it. That infidelity to revelation, to the revealed word of God, undercut the authority, rejected the authority of God's word. And that's what Amos says. They rejected God's word. In his contemporary Isaiah the prophet, same 8th century BC, will address Israel, the 10 tribes. And in Isaiah 1:10, he uses the word Sodom, from Sodom and Gomorrah, and he calls Israel Sodom, indicating by calling them that just how far they had walked away from God's word. In other words, you are so bad and so disobedient and disrespectful, you are like Sodom and Gomorrah. And they did that by substituting their authority for God's authority. That's how you get by, and that's how you disobey God's word. You replace it with another authority, usually your own. Today, many subject scripture to the same form of sinful human judgment as Israel did in that day, and excuse the kinds of behavior scripture condemns by merely saying, well, that was then and this is now. But somehow gossip, immoral behavior, failure to obey all become excused by simply replacing God's word with our own sinful desires. All that amounts to is a deliberate rejection, a deliberate disobedience, which in the first place means that you really didn't mean that you were going to obey in the first place. Obedience to God's word is the message through and through. Jesus' answer to this kind of unfaithfulness in the New Testament was simple. He said, "Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Don't dodge them. Don't reinterpret them. Keep them." That means obey them. Do what God said in his word. Infidelity to revelation. It continues today. It takes many different forms. Sometimes in our own lives, we have to ask ourselves, are we guilty of not listening to God's word, doing what we really want instead of obeying what God has said? They are also guilty of grieving God by misguided intentions. Misguided intentions. Oh, they were still spiritual people. They went to church. They went regularly. But it was the way in which they did it that was misguided, because it was by their own desires rather than the written word of God that they carried out their worship. Misguided intentions. When I think of misguided intentions, I always think of an old illustration I came across many years ago about a sincere anesthesiologist. Now, I love anesthesiologists. They're the last ones you see before you get put to sleep. I always tell them, you're the first one I want to have paid. I depend upon my anesthesiologist. There's a story, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but it gives a point. A sincere anesthesiologist administered what he thought was oxygen, turned out to be carbon monoxide. Tanks were mislabeled. And he turned it on and he gave that poor patient all of the carbon monoxide he could because he was going to give him what he needed. He thought it was oxygen, it was not. He had all the good intentions of caring for that patient, but those intentions were misguided, and of course, it killed the patient. I use that illustration to remind us that good intentions are not enough. Israel intended to worship God diligently and lavishly. You can see that all throughout the Old Testament, their history, but not according to the full letter of the law in obedience to what God said. They would introduce what they wanted. Case in point. The prime example, of course, being the introduction of Baal worship under Ahab when he married Jezebel. And they brought in the worship of Baal and integrated that into the worship of the true and the living God. The people of Israel had good intentions when they went to church, but now church was not only worshiping God, but there was this Baal thing. Well, they just went along with it because they had good intentions. They were going to worship God in spite of what they might not have been too comfortable with in the first place, but I suppose they could get used to it. And we know how Baal worship ended in Israel's history. Good intentions can be misguided when you bring in substitutions for the truth. Today, we see it in so many ways because we see it in the subtleties of things that are introduced into the church with the good intention of hoping that by doing it, it will bring people in, or it will generate some kind of a response, or a good intention that whatever approach we take is going to be something that we think is going to make the church better, rather than what does God's word have to say? What does God's word have to teach us? I think of that in connection with churches that have gone through a process many times of a vision process, developing a vision. When that vision is already laid out clearly in Scripture, there should be no question as to what the vision of the church ought to be in the first place. There should be no, the effort that should be put forth is not to have a whole conference and not to have a whole month-long, year-long study of what people think the church ought to be. But it ought to be a diligent study of the Word of God as to what God wants the church to be. It's written right here in Scripture. It's right there in black and white. And that misguided intention often causes problems within the church, because your idea, your good intention, doesn't match up with his or her good intention. And pretty soon those divisions become divisions within the church. The unity of the church comes when we are united under obedience to Scripture and under the right intention of submitting our lives to the teaching of God's word. And a worship and a church that is bound to God's word is a church that will flourish and a church that will be blessed. And a church that goes on with its good intentions is a church that's going to have confusion and chaos and become like Judah here in this passage with all of its good intentions, a church that comes under God's condemnation for failure to obey God's word. Good intentions are never substitutes for obeying God's word. Let's take that point just a little bit further. You remember King Saul in 1 Samuel 15? Didn't have Samuel around anymore to ask him about the battle that he was about to enter. You know what he did, don't you, if you know your Bible? I've got a great idea. I'm going to go over to the witch at Endor, and I'm going to call, have her, I'm going to put a disguise on. She isn't going to know I'm King Saul. Because, of course, King Saul had officially said witches will be put to the death. So he puts on a disguise, and he goes to the witch at Endor. And the witch at Endor kind of was a little suspicious of him, kind of figured out what was going on afterwards. But who do you want me to conjure up? Bring forth Samuel the prophet. When he came out, she knew she was in trouble. And then Samuel told Saul he was in trouble, because the sin was a sin against the revelation of God's word. It was forbidden in God's word. Saul had a good intention of doing what he did, but what he did, God had forbidden him to do. And it was written in Scripture, and he knew it, and he shouldn't have done it. And Samuel reinforces that point by saying to obey is better than sacrifice. All of the worship you want, sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And he lost his life, he lost his kingdom as a result of disobedience to God's word. Misguided intentions are no substitute for obedience to Scripture. Amos's message to Judah is just that. They have rejected the law of God. Their lies, good intentions on their part, their lies have led them astray. That brings us to the third point, which is the third danger. Do not grieve the Spirit of God by the imitation of error. If there's one great lesson that we can have from history, the history of Israel and Judah both, is the way we always did it may not be the way to do it. Someone has said that the seven last words of the church are, "That's the way we've always done it." Tradition. Antiquity or tradition is not always a safe guide. Stephen, in the seventh chapter of Acts, which we previously spoke about, unmasks the traditions of Israel, and he calls them what they were, sinful and rebellious traditions. Traditions that were maintained over generations but were nevertheless not true to Scripture. Amos says the same thing here to the people of Judah. He'll say the same thing to the people of Israel when in the fifth chapter he speaks to them about their idolatry. And notice it says that their idolatry is the idolatry after which their fathers walked. They didn't learn the lesson, and their children walked in the way of the fathers because the children didn't learn the lesson of obedience to Scripture. They carried on the lies after which their fathers walked. This is what he zeroes in on. This is what he says is wrong. This is what he says grieves God. And because they lived the lie, the judgment of God would come upon them. You reject the truth, you turn your back upon God's word, and you'll live in error. There's no other possibility, because your life will always exemplify what you believe. You know, if you believe it's all right to steal, you won't have a problem with stealing. Well, we say, oh, I don't have a problem with that. If you believe it's all right to gossip, you'll gossip. And somebody says, now he's left off preaching, gone to meddling. Well, if we believe God's word, we'll live under the authority of God's word. We'll not do what his word forbids. We'll live in the light of its truth. But if you've rejected the truth, then the only other possibility is that the lie has become your guide. You've taken the guide, the truth of God, you've rejected it. What guide is left? The only guide that's left is the lie, the substitute that you have given for the word of God. And our idols, like Israel and Judah, are from the pride of our own sinful hearts. Sometimes we become unwilling to hear God's word. We live the lie instead of hearing God's word. We live the lie instead of obeying God's word, submitting to the work of the Spirit in our lives and sanctifying us, hardening our heart against the Holy Spirit, and grieving the Spirit of God. Paul writes in Ephesians, "Do not grieve the Spirit of God, who has sealed you unto the day of redemption." Those are dangers that still are there for us today. As Paul tells us in Ephesians, we need to be aware then of any infidelity, the danger of that infidelity to God's word, the danger of anything that we imagine that could lead us with misguided intentions to substitute something else for the word of God, the imitation of error because of failure to follow the clear teaching of Scripture. Those are the lessons that come to us from Amos, as he speaks to Judah. They failed. God judged them. The message for us is to let God's grace bring renewal to our hearts. Increase that desire in our heart to benefit from his all-sufficient grace and from his holy and infallible word that leads us in the way of sanctification, so that we may live holy lives that are glorifying to God. To do that, we need to receive his word in our lives. To do that, we need to hear his word. To do that, we have to be able to answer the question rightly, the question that was asked at the beginning. Is God getting through to you, and are you listening to God? If you're listening, you should hear him as he speaks only through his word. For that's the only place that you will hear a message from God. And we are called to hear and to obey that which God has given us in his word. Or he will, as he spoke to Judah and as he will through Amos speak to Israel, tell them that they are under God's judgment for failing to hear God's word and obey his law. May God graciously bring our hearts continually under the truth of his word, by the power of his Spirit, for the glory of his name, that he might be glorified, that we might find freedom and joy and peace in serving him as he has revealed it in his holy word. Amen.